Well, in case you guys hadn't noticed it, we're in the final days of a political campaign. Have you kind of noticed that when you figure that out? I just love all the commercials. Are you getting commercials down here in Texas? You know, I live in Colorado, and this year that state evidently is more in play than normal. So we're just being bombarded with all the ads and commercials. And, I like it so much, I'm afraid I'm going to go through some kind of withdrawal. And, mid-November when they finally pull those things off the air. You know, the political candidates, as always, are making some really big promises. But only time will tell whether history judges our new president to be successful or not. We're about to elect our 44th president. And truth be told, there's only a handful out of that group that, again, history would really say we're outstanding leaders. Now, the same is true when it comes to the Bible's assessment of Old Testament kings. There were a lot of them that were really bad, and only a handful that were exemplary. And King Hezekiah is one of those that's very highly regarded in the pages of Scripture. You may be familiar with the Protestant Reformation when Martin Luther and some others led this campaign against corruptions in the medieval church. Well, King Hezekiah was also a religious reformer in his day, which was about 700 BC. And if you read 2 Chronicles chapters 29 through 31, in three long chapters, we're given all of the details of his far-reaching religious reforms. Fortunately, for our sake this morning, 2 Kings chapter 18 summarizes it all very concisely. And it says this, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, cut down the Asherah poles, and broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made. For up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. Now, this all had to do with removing idol worship from within Israel. And then it goes on, it says, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. So pretty lofty praise, I'd say. Now, Hezekiah not only fought against the internal threat of false worship within Israel, he also faced a serious external threat from a powerful enemy empire, the kingdom of Assyria. Assyria based in what today would be modern-day northern Iraq. And here again, we can see another dimension of King Hezekiah's outstanding leadership ability as he prepares the city of Jerusalem for the possibility of warfare. In 2 Chronicles 32, it says this, after all that Hezekiah had so faithfully done, talking about removing idol worship within Israel, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah. He laid siege to the fortified cities, thinking to conquer them for himself. When Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that he intended to make war on Jerusalem, he consulted with his officials and military staff about blocking off the water from the springs outside the city. Why should the kings of Assyria come and find plenty of water, they said. So he worked hard, repairing all the broken sections of the wall, building towers on it. He also made large numbers of weapons and shields. It was Hezekiah who blocked the upper outlet of the Gihon spring and channeled the water down to the west side of the city of David. Well, now, after more than 2,500 years filled with wars and resulting destruction to the city of Jerusalem, we can still see evidence of Hezekiah's military preparedness. This project to secure water from the Gihon spring, which was a spring outside of the walls of Jerusalem, and bring that water safely into the city, was an incredible feat of engineering. Hezekiah had a tunnel dug from the spring to a storage pool inside the city. It was an underground aqueduct. In case the Assyrians came and besieged the city, they'd have fresh water, plenty of fresh water. Now, the tunnel was dug over 500 meters through solid limestone. And you can still go into that tunnel today, if we can advance a couple slides back there, guys. If you're willing to kind of crawl through that small passageway, you can do it today. kind of sloshing through about a foot of water. But it's amazing. It's clear that, well, we know from evidence that they found that they started with two teams at either end of the tunnel, digging, trying to find their way to meet each other, and they got lost. That the tunnel sort of zigs and zags, but eventually they met up. So, you know, it's just an amazing thing. So Hezekiah and the people of Judah faced both religious and military crises. And in the midst of these national threats, Hezekiah was called to face a crisis that was deeply personal. And we're told about this crisis and this situation in Isaiah chapter 38, which Steve read at the beginning of the service. Now, most of this chapter, beginning with verse 9, is actually a psalm that Hezekiah has written, reflecting back on this illness that he had in his miraculous recovery. Some people have called it Hezekiah's meditation on mortality. And this psalm has become very meaningful to me in this last year. Some of you guys know that it was 1 year ago, this very month, that I was diagnosed with stage 3 cancer. And although my doctors never came and delivered the hard words that Hezekiah heard, you know, prepare your house because you're going to die. Like anybody living with cancer, you live under the cloud of that possibility. So what I'd like to do this morning is look again at this chapter and at Hezekiah's reflections on his situation, and at times I just want to use that as a springboard to share a little bit of what the Lord's been teaching me in this past year through this experience. And let me just be really clear up front. I'm not seeking to compare myself to Hezekiah's spiritual leadership and his devotion. I don't think I measure up to Hezekiah in that sense. But I do relate to him in his struggle with this illness that he had been through. So let's kind of consider how this psalm unfolds. The first thing we notice is Hezekiah's just utter shock at receiving this really hard news. Let's look at a few of these verses here again. Verse 1, in those days Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, came to him and said, this is what the Lord says, put your house in order because you are going to die. You'll not recover. And then verse 10, Hezekiah says, I said, in the prime of my life must I go through the gates of death and be robbed of the rest of my years. I said, I'll not again see the Lord in the land of the living. No longer will I look on mankind or be with those who now dwell in this world. Like a shepherd's tent, my house has been pulled down and taken from me. He's talking about his life. Like a weaver, I've rolled up my life and he has cut me off from the loom. So Hezekiah is forced to contemplate the idea that he is going to die from this illness. Now, I think we all expect to die someday. But for some reason, we all expect that someday to be in our old age, right? You know, logically, we know that average life expectancy is just that. It's a statistical average, which has to mean that some people die earlier than that and some people die after that. I think we just like to think that we are above average, right? You know, that's not going to happen to us. So when circumstances force us to alter that way of thinking, it comes as a shock. And Hezekiah was certainly shocked. You know, just look at the psalm. He says, man, I'm still in the prime of my life. I feel like I'm being robbed here. Now, who is the thief to whom Hezekiah is referring? Hezekiah has faith in the omnipotent God, the one who controls life and death. And so God is the one who is seen to be in ultimate control of his situation. And so in verse 12, Hezekiah says, he has cut me off from the loom of life. How do we respond to God in situations like this? By withdrawing from God in anger against him, or by turning toward the one who holds our life in his hands? Let's look at Hezekiah's response. In his response, we see both prayerfulness as well as very candid expression of just his own anguish before God. Verse 2 says, Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Remember, O Lord, how I've walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion, have done what's good in your eyes. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Now speaking in first person, verse 13, he says, I waited patiently till dawn, but like a lion, he broke all my bones. Day and night, you made an end of me. I cried like a swift or a thrush. Those were birds. I moaned like a mourning dove. My eyes grew weak as I looked to the heavens. I'm troubled, O Lord. Come to my aid. Bitter weeping, mourning, anxiety, a sense of fatigue. We can see all of that in Hezekiah's response here. And the amazing thing is he doesn't try to hide it from us. It was some kind of a hypocritical display of confidence. Just because he was a king, he still tells us exactly how he was feeling. And even though it seemed to Hezekiah like God was his adversary, verse 13, like a lion set to devour him, the amazing thing is Hezekiah still turns toward that same God in fervent prayer. Says, God, you've got to come to my aid. Bail me out here. Now, I can relate to Hezekiah's feelings here. I can remember the first few weeks after receiving my own diagnosis with cancer, after the initial just shock of it had worn out. I would sometimes just be overcome by a sense of deep sadness and tears. And usually it would just kind of come out of the blue. I'd be going along just momentarily distracted by routine activities. And then all of a sudden I would think, wait a minute, what am I thinking here? Life is not normal anymore. There's nothing routine about it. I've got cancer. Now, what do we do in situations like this? Where in the world do we turn? Well, let me tell you, one of the positive things about cancer is that it's such a big and uncontrollable problem that it forces me to face the truth. I can't put my hope, my ultimate hope, in things like, this new drug or this treatment or these odds of beating the disease, because, as you know, none of those things can give you real certainty when it comes to something like cancer. The only place I can really turn with any sense of surety is God himself. Now, here's the interesting thing. This should actually be our response in all kinds of situations when we face challenges, right? Now, I sometimes deceive myself and think, this particular problem I'm facing is not that big of a deal. It's not one I have to labor in prayer over. I don't have to ask God for him to intervene. This is the small stuff. I can work it out. Hey, you want to know the truth of the Bible, guys? Here's the truth of the Bible. You and I don't even control the possibility of our very next breath. You talk about weak and helpless. And this is the truth. So even when we don't understand the why of a situation, and listen, we almost never do in this life, right? Even when we don't understand the why, even when it seems impossible to square this terrible situation with God's loving character, as Christians, like Hezekiah, we still have to turn in humility, just saying, God, we'll never fully understand this. That's part of humility, acknowledging that his thoughts, his ways, his plans are well beyond what we can understand. We have to, like Hezekiah, turn to him in prayer. Well, next we can see in this psalm God's gracious response to Hezekiah. Beginning with verse 4, it says, Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, Go and tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I've heard your prayer, seen your tears, and I will add 15 years to your life. And I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city. And then just notice Hezekiah's confession. A little bit later in the psalm, in parts of verses 15 through 17, he says, But what can I say? He has spoken to me, and he himself has done this. You restored me to health and let me live. In your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction, and you've put all my sins behind your back. So God miraculously restores his health and lets him live for 15 more years. For now, I just want you to make a note that there's also a promise here that God would deliver the city of Jerusalem from the Assyrian army. Now look, this is a Bible story that turns out the way we would hope it would, right? The guy's healed. But don't you believe that there were probably many people in Israel in Hezekiah's day who also had serious illnesses, who also wept before the Lord, who also prayed fervent prayers like he did, and yet they died from their illnesses? It had to have been that way. There's no guarantee here for physical health. Prayer is not magic. It's not, you know, incantations by which we manipulate this really weak God. See, we can get him to do what we want to do. No, God is sovereign. He will do what he wills. But listen, for the Christian, we can look at these same verses that Hezekiah wrote and know that where it matters most, they're just as true for us as they were for Hezekiah. Because of our eternal destiny, because of what Jesus has done for us through his death and resurrection, we can join Hezekiah in his confession. In fact, I'd like to do that this morning together. Let's read some verses out loud. I want you to read the words in brackets that I've inserted just to kind of expand the meaning. Can we do that? Let's read together. But what can I say? He has spoken to me, and he himself has done this. You will restore me to health and let me live eternally. In your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction. You've put all my sins behind your back. Now, for the believer, those words are true. Friday morning, Linda and I buried her mother, who had passed away after several years of a battle with cancer. Her body has been put in the ground. She's no longer with us in the way that she was. But you know what? God has rescued her from the pit of destruction. He has restored her to health. She is living eternally in his presence. This is true for us if we have faith in Christ. Now, just a few weeks ago, I received some really good news. I had some scans after 10 months of treatments for my cancer, and they showed that the cancer at the original site's not there anymore. As far as they can tell, it hasn't spread anywhere else. It was the best news we could have received. No guarantee that I'm going to live 15 more years. Didn't get that part of the message. But still, I am receiving this as an answer to prayer. I'm receiving this as God's gracious response to my weeping before him. And we want to thank you because we know many of you have prayed for us in this last year and stood with us in this. And so I want to just publicly thank God for hearing our prayers and giving us this at least temporal blessing. Well, let's look now at Hezekiah's reflection on his suffering that we see in this psalm. There's a phrase that Hezekiah uses in this psalm that I find very intriguing. In verse 15, he speaks about the results of his anguish of soul. I think this idea is really at the core of his reflection. It represents kind of the pivot point between his life before and his life after this miraculous healing. Here are a few of the verses from his psalm, parts of verses 15 through 17. He says, I will walk humbly all my years because of this anguish of my soul. Lord, by such things men live, and my spirit finds life in them too. Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. Little distance here now in terms of time between his illness and his healing. And Hezekiah looks back now at this trial, and he can see the fruit that it's born in his life. He can actually see benefits that have arisen because of his suffering. In other words, Hezekiah is a marked man. His life is not going to be the same going forward as it was prior to this work of God in his life. Kind of like Jacob, if you remember that story in Genesis where he wrestles with the angel of God. He leaves that encounter with a limp. Hezekiah, in a spiritual sense, is always going to walk with a limp now. He says, I will walk humbly all my years now because of this experience. I think humility can be defined as having God's perspective on who we really are and who we're not. What a gift Hezekiah got. Not just 15 more years of life as it was, but a fresh opportunity to live life as God intended for it to be lived, walking in humility before the Lord. Well, my own psalm of reflection is still very much a work in progress. You know, it's just too early for me to be able to see clearly, you know, pivot points in my own life. And I will not say that, you know, I've learned to walk in complete humility because of what God has done in my own life. But I can already see benefits coming into my life as a result of just the trial that we've had in this last year. And one of them is this. It's just learning to evaluate the choices that I face in light of the brevity of this life and the implications for God's eternal kingdom. Now, we all know life is short, right? We just don't act like it. And cancer just has this wonderful way of making these things a lot clearer than they would be otherwise. And to be honest with you, having gone through this experience with a life-threatening illness, it's really helped me to bring greater focus to my own life and ministry, and that's a good thing. Another thing that's been of benefit to me is I have a much deeper appreciation for the truth that the church is Christ's body here on earth. Because we have experienced in this last year the love of Christ, the comfort of Christ, coming to us through God's people. And you guys have been an important part of teaching our family that lesson as you've cared for us, prayed for us, and shown that in tangible ways. So again, I want to say thank you for that. I've also come to a deeper understanding that the most important things in the life of a Christian are already secure. Now, I think I knew that, but I know it in a different way now. You know, I told you we got this good news a couple weeks ago from these scans, and I was just thinking about how would my life be different right now if the news had been otherwise. In the short run, it would have meant going back into time-consuming, sometimes painful treatments or surgeries. I'm sure it would have meant that. It would have meant postponing again plans and ministry and work that gives our life a sense of meaning and fulfillment. It would have meant greater anxiety for my own family. And listen, I am really glad to not be facing all of that stuff at this moment. Believe me, it feels great to have a little bit of a break. But you know what? I have no guarantee that that won't be the case 6 months from now or a year from now, because at the big picture level, I'm not in control of any of this stuff. I'm powerless. And it dawned on me a couple of days after we got that really good news that even if those scans had shown that my cancer was still there or that it had spread someplace else, well, my life would still be in God's hands. He's still loving and good. My salvation is still secure, either way. What an incredible hope God has given us as his children. It's not that we're exempt from problems in life, right? I mean, in some sense, if we're really following Christ, our troubles, the scripture tells us, will increase, not decrease. But God has taken care of all the things that we can't take care of. They're secure, they're sure, so the Christian can navigate through life and through the troubles of life with this great hope. It can put a smile, not in a whimsical, stupid way, but a true smile on our face to know that the future is only good because of God's faithfulness. Well, I hope that God will continue to shape me through this experience, and I hope the change won't be short-lived. But listen, I know myself pretty well. I know how easy it will be for me to move out of something even like this and not be changed in the way Hezekiah says he was changed. So I would invite you to pray for me. Pray that I would be open and willing to allow God to bring really deep and lasting change in my life. I don't want this to be a waste, but it could be if we don't allow God to really do a deep work in our lives. Finally, let's look at Hezekiah's response. Here's what Hezekiah wrote at the end of his psalm, beginning verse 18. He says, "The grave cannot praise you. Death cannot sing your praise. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. The living, they praise you as I'm doing today. Fathers tell their children about your faithfulness. The Lord will save me, and we will sing with stringed instruments all the days of our lives in the temple of the Lord." So here we have a picture of Hezekiah now standing in the temple, praising God, thanking God for life. And this chapter, this psalm in Isaiah 38, was probably a psalm that was used in temple worship. In other words, it was part of Hezekiah's contribution to the liturgy of worship within the temple. But this psalm, you know, that may have worked its way into the Jews' Old Testament hymn book, it didn't begin as a hymn. It started simply as Hezekiah's meditation on his experience. I think one of the things we learn from Hezekiah is the importance of intentional reflection on our own spiritual journey. Whether that be meditation or you know, journaling, kind of writing it out, or just verbally processing our experience with other people. It almost doesn't matter. The point is, Hezekiah reflected on this, and then he turned his reflections into actions, didn't he? Such as praise and testifying to other people about God's faithfulness and changes in his attitude. And we, even today, 2,500 years later, we benefit by this man's reflection. I can remember coming across this chapter shortly after I was diagnosed with cancer, and I would say I probably spent more time in this passage than any other in this past year, because it's just the hope that I find there. I think it's interesting, too, that in verse 19, Hezekiah says, "Fathers tell their children about your faithfulness." This is really interesting because at the time Hezekiah got ill, we know he didn't have a son. Hezekiah was only able to tell his son about God's faithfulness by virtue of the fact that God miraculously lets him live long enough to even have that son. So Hezekiah models, and I think the rest of Scripture would support this idea, that our testimony to God begins in our own family. I can remember when Linda and I sat down in our living room with our three girls after my diagnosis just to talk about what this meant, that God had cancer, or that John had cancer. Well, there's an egotistical statement, isn't it? And I shared with them the hope that this passage had given me with a lot of tears. And we talked about how God has been faithful to our family and how we can trust him as we move through this experience. Doesn't guarantee that everything is going to turn out the way we hope it will. There's no promise that our prayers, exactly as we utter them, will be answered by God. But this part we know is true. God is always faithful. Now I want you to notice verse 20 again and look at the verb tense. Hezekiah claims, "The Lord will save me. We will sing his praises all the days of our lives." Hezekiah is looking to the future now. And because of God's faithfulness to him in the past, Hezekiah can have faith for the future. And this future faith of Hezekiah was soon tested. Most scholars believe that this illness that's described in chapter 38, in a chronological sense, actually precedes the events that are written about in Isaiah chapters 36 and 37. These two chapters that come before Isaiah 38, the passage we've been looking at, describe the Assyrian army's threat to the city of Jerusalem when the king of Assyria sends his lead general to Jerusalem to deliver a message to Hezekiah. Now, at the time that the general comes to give this message, the rest of the Assyrian army is besieging another fortified city in southern Judah, about 25 miles away. Lachish was the second most important city in southern Judah, and the Assyrian army eventually captured it. Here we have a picture of the siege ramp that the Assyrian army built to breach the wall of the city. Still there today. It's the only siege ramp that's actually been excavated by archaeologists in the ancient Near East. If you visit the site of the Tell today, you can climb up on top of that thing, and you just get the sense of the massive scale of the earthen works that they built in warfare. And here's a picture of a relief that once adorned the palace wall of King Sennacherib in the city of Nineveh. Lynn and I had a chance to see this a couple years ago. It's now in the British Museum. And it's depicting the scene after the Assyrians sacked the city of Lachish. And here we have some Jewish citizens. They're being led away into exile. You can't see all the detail. Let's go back to that slide. You can't see all the detail, Dale, but it's a family, little kids. They've got their belongings. They've got a cart. The oxen are looking pretty skinny at this point because the city's been under siege. Now, unfortunately, not all of the citizens fared so well. Here's a picture in the same relief of Assyrian soldiers. It appears they're skinning alive some of the captives. So here's my point. The words that the Assyrian general delivered to Hezekiah, they were not an idle threat. See, at that moment, they were taking apart another city, you know, stone by stone. And here's what the Assyrian general says to Hezekiah, Isaiah 36, beginning in verse 4. The field commander said to them, "Tell Hezekiah, this is what the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours?" Verse 18. "Do not let Hezekiah mislead you when he says, 'The Lord will deliver us.' Has the God of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria?" Verse 20. "Who of all the gods in these countries have been able to save their land from me? How then can the Lord deliver Jerusalem from my hand?" Now watch what Hezekiah does. Isaiah 37, beginning of verse 14. "Then Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and he read it. And then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, 'O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You've made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. It's true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste to all these peoples and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand so that all the kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God.'" Can you see it? Here we have Hezekiah now praying with bold faith. I'm sure he remembers that when he was still on his sickbed, God delivered this promise that he would deliver the city from the Assyrian army. And now Hezekiah knows that God can rescue and save because he's experienced it in his own life. And notice Hezekiah's zeal for God. Early on in his reign, Hezekiah was zealous that his own nation, the people of Israel, would turn back to God, and that's why he was removing all the idols from their midst. But now it's different. Now Hezekiah is praying, "Oh God, act. Act in such an incredible, miraculous way that all of nations, all the kingdoms you've made, will know that you alone, the God of Israel, are the true God." So Hezekiah is a king. He's a religious reformer. He's a military leader. He's a civil engineer. And he's a missionary. I bet you knew I'd get that one in there, didn't you? He's a missionary. You see that? He's got a heart for the whole world, praying that God would reveal himself to the whole world. And in answer to Hezekiah's prayer, God miraculously, single-handedly defeats the Assyrian army and delivers the nation, the city of Jerusalem in this case. Now, I've thought about what my own response to God's work in my life in this last year ought to be. And I've still got some pretty serious health issues resulting from my treatments that may take quite a while to heal. We would very much covet your continuing prayers for our family, for me, for my health. But look, as I look to the future, I want to be like Hezekiah. You know, my hope is that for whatever years God would give me as the remainder of my life, that as a result of my own season of anguish of soul, like Hezekiah, I would have strength and faith to serve God. And I'd have even greater zeal for God to make himself known to the peoples he's made. And Lynn and I just want to thank you guys, this congregation, for your partnership in our ministry with Frontiers, where I have the opportunity to bring the spiritual needs of the Muslim world before churches and Christian audiences all around this country. Look, why do we believe it's so important that the church around the world would reach out in love and with respect to 2.5 billion Muslims? Why do we think that it's so important that we see vibrant fellowships of Muslim background believers established all throughout the Muslim world? Well, I don't know if I could put any better than King Hezekiah. Here's the reason. So that all the Muslim kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. This is what missions is all about. Jesus deserves the worship, the devotion of every kind of people he's made. Now, how do we respond to the lessons of this text? You know, thankfully, most of us here today are not facing a life-threatening illness. But, you know, some kind of sickness is not the only kind of problem that exists. And, you know, problems don't have to be life-threatening to still be significant. So let's just consider. I want to just make a couple suggestions very briefly of how we might kind of apply this text to our own lives. One is I would encourage you to consider sitting down sometime this week and just reading again Isaiah chapters 36 through 38 and ask God to give you hope for the challenges that you face in your own life. Sometimes God will deliver us right out of our troubles. I mean, that's what these chapters attest to, right? Sometimes he'll be delighted at just pluck us right out of those circumstances. Are we in faith giving God that opportunity? Do we really believe today God can still do miracles? I pray that you might find hope in that regard in this passage. But look, sometimes even when we pray in great faith, God doesn't deliver us out of our troubles. We all know that, right? And some of you today might feel like you're in a season of life, a set of circumstances that you might describe as your own anguish of soul. If you find yourself in that place today, I'd encourage you to consider following Hezekiah's example and to deliberately reflect on your situation, that experience, in the presence of God and maybe with some trusted friends. You may not be to the place where you can look back and say, you know, it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish like Hezekiah did. But that's not where Hezekiah started. That was probably sometime after. Hezekiah began with tears and a very simple prayer that might be translated, "Oh God, help." Now, maybe you can already say, "I know my God is a God of deliverances because he's already shown me his faithfulness when I've turned to him." And here's my challenge to you today. Will you write your own song of thanksgiving to God like Hezekiah did? Will you stand in the congregation like Hezekiah did and praise God and thank him for the work he's done in your life? Not just in your own heart, but share that with the fellowship. I think there's a number of ways we can respond to this passage. And in closing, let me just pray. Let's turn our thoughts toward the Lord. And then we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you for your word and this example that comes down to us after 2,500 years of this man who turned toward you and saw your faithfulness. And I pray, God, for each man and woman that's here today, whatever situation we may find ourselves in, facing insurmountable troubles or even smaller troubles in life, God, that we would turn toward you in faith, allow you to work in our lives. We pray, oh God, that as we do face troubles, you would in some way mine out of that experience benefits for our own lives. Use these things to shape us, to make us more like Christ. Allow us to become points at which we would testify to your reality in our lives in such a way that it might honor you and bring glory to you and even possibly extend to the ends of the earth. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.